I want you to look again, verse 7. You'll notice that Paul uses a term that is often used in the world of finance. In whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now the word that you'll notice here is the word redemption, a word that means to buy, or more specifically, to buy back. Now I want you to look at verse 14, and it says this, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Here you have five words that are familiar in the world of finance, including the word earnest, the word redemption, the word inheritance, the word purchase, and then, of course, the word possession. I remember the story of a lady called her bank and said, I'd like to dispose of a $1,000 bond. And the clerk said, is the bond for redemption or conversion? And she said, is this the First National Bank or the First Baptist Church? And you know, it is true that oftentimes in the Word of God, we find this terminology from the world of finance. After all, God is in the business of redeeming, purchasing, converting, saving lost souls. But note this, because this is a business of glory that is wrought by God through the power of this singular fact. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, here it is, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. I want to speak this morning on the subject bought and paid for. Bought and paid for. You say, Pastor, I always thought that little idiom was a little redundant, bought and paid for. Well, maybe, but not in God's economy, because you were bought. You were bought at Calvary. It was paid for at the resurrection. I pray, Father, you'll help us now to open our hearts. All the truths that you have in this great text for all of us here today. Nobody here today by accident. And so we ask, God, that you'll speak to each and every heart for just the next few moments. May we have no distractions. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Everybody here, I am sure, knows what it's like to buy something, to purchase something, and not be satisfied with that thing, whether it was a meal in a restaurant and you sent it back, or whether it was a gizmo from Ronco that slices and dices, but it never slices and barely dices. Maybe you bought a car, and it turned out to be a Yugo or some such thing. And whatever the case, you know what it is not to get what you paid for. And as we look at the text this morning, there are several things that stand out concerning God's buying of something, his redemption, his purchase, possession. This is God's great work of redemption, and I want you to notice them. The first thing I want you to notice, number one, concerns the price that God paid. Verse 7 again says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, I want you to hear this carefully. Every purchased possession, as you know, has a settled price. You have to pay the specific cost of an item if you want to own that item. According to the Bible, the price that God paid for your redemption to buy you back was nothing less than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he says that the one mediator, the only mediator between God and men is the man Christ Jesus, who, quote, gave himself a ransom for all. In other words, your salvation, your soul, your redemption was the single most expensive thing in the entire universe. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us that God did not redeem you and I with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. They sang about a moment ago, the offering of God's only begotten Son. And so we sing the hymn, and when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. And he did. God took a look at you, realized what it would cost to buy you back. And God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. He paid the ultimate price. It's amazing to me that yet, in spite of that, There are still folks in religion, and perhaps some in this room, who say, I think that I've paid a portion of my own redemption myself. Jesus may have paid with his blood, but it really wasn't enough. So I need to help myself out by adding my baptism or my good works or my money to the church or my sincerity. I'm sorry to tell you this, but that hymn is right because it's biblical. Jesus paid it all. It cost just as much for the God of heaven to redeem that thief on the cross as it did to redeem Nicodemus, that religious priest. There are no clearance sales, no bargains, no going out of business sales. The truth is we were all of us going out of business forever when God stepped in. In fact, I want you to notice another financial term in verse 7 that is crucial for every person in this room to understand. Look at it. In whom we have redemption through his blood, here it is, the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what it means to forgive a debt? Do you know what it means to be in debt? In chapter 2, across the page, look at verse 1. It says this, and you hath he quickened. That word quickened is an old English word that means made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, and note this carefully, our sins placed us and have placed us into a debt. That debt has rendered us from our very birth to be spiritually dead. And yes, the only way to be made alive, Jesus said you must be born again. The only way to be made alive is the forgiveness of all those sins and of that debt. But wait a minute. Because I want you to notice that verse 7 of chapter 1 includes some amazing words about that forgiveness. Notice, for example, the word according. In whom we have redemption, verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, here it is, according to the riches of his grace. Let me ask you a question. Is complete release from our sin debt, and thus complete and utter forgiveness, is that available to the sinners in this room and in this world? Is it possible to be truly debt-free to a perfect and holy God? And the answer is yes, yes, according, follow this, according to the riches of his grace. That means this. That means that forgiveness and debt-free is not according to the sins that have been committed. In other words, forgiveness is neither according to the type or the number, the amount of someone's sin. You know, funny thing, a lot of folks see God as having a lot easier time forgiving their sin than that of a murderer or a drunkard or a thief or a fallen woman. Somehow, God has more trouble forgiving those people's sins. You won't find that in the Bible. God has no problem whatsoever forgiving any sinner of any sin at any time. God never looked down and said, boy, there's that one. I'm really going to have to work on that one. That one's going to take some extra effort. Not at all. Jesus met an adulterous woman at a well. He was able to forgive her just as easily as he would the purest 5-year-old girl, because forgiveness is not according to the sins that have been committed. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice there's no adjective before the noun. It doesn't say that while we were yet good sinners, decent sinners, fair sinners. And that is because forgiveness is not according to the sins that have been committed, how many you've committed or how bad they really are. It's according to the riches of God's grace. We think forgiveness is based on the character of the offender, the sinner. But let me ask you how that can be. How can the one who's in debt determine the terms for the release of that debt? Ladies and gentlemen, our likelihood of being forgiven is not based upon our character. It is based upon the character of the one that we have sinned against. And let me give you a little secret about the one that we have sinned against and his character. It's in chapter 2 and verse 4 across the page again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, God easily could have said, God who is rich in real estate, and it would have been true. Our God who is rich in wisdom, that's true as well. God who is rich in gold and precious stones. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He chooses to talk about God's riches in terms of his mercy. God who was rich in mercy. And this is the God, the one whom we've had offended this morning, and he wants to forgive you your sin. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the one you've done it against. He is holy. He is righteous. He is rich in mercy. The forgiveness of sins is not according to our sin. It's according to the riches of his grace. Notice, by the way, it's not according to the level of our remorse either. There's a notion that God forgives us according to how much sorrow, how much bitterness, how many tears we shed for our actions. When I was a boy, I remember I used to think that I would have to tender and soften the heart of God with my tears. After all, it always worked with my mom. So, you know, if I could weep enough, if I could agonize, feel badly enough about my sin, then maybe God would forgive me. And there's some truth to that. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. But I learned this. I learned that God's heart is already tender, and that I do not have to talk God into doing something he already wants to do. The forgiveness of my sins is not according to my remorse. It's according to the riches of his grace. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we measure God's corn in our bushel by judging God's actions, how we would act in the similar situation. But you know what? We would forgive, like, for example, we would forgive someone easier if they had bigger tears. But God's ways are higher than our ways, and his son paid a price, you see. What God sees is the blood of his son. And when the Bible teaches that the death and the resurrection are bought and paid for ourselves, it means bought and paid for, but not bought and not paid for by you. Forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. We, ladies and gentlemen, are sinners, and as sinners, we are too poor, we are too indebted, we're too cheap to do anything about our debt. You know, pastors unfortunately have a reputation for being especially poor or cheap. I remember the story of a policeman who got his hair cut. And the barber said to him, he said, you know, officer, you do a lot for our community. This haircut's for free today. The next morning, the barber came in. He noticed a dozen donuts waiting as a thank you from the officer. That day, the local florist is getting his hair cut, and the barber said, you know something, sir? You always work hard to cheer our folks at weddings and funerals. This time, your haircut's on me. And the next morning, there were a dozen roses waiting for the barber as a thank you. That day, the barber was cutting the preacher's hair. He said, you know, Pastor, you do a lot for our families in this town. This haircut's on me. Preacher was thrilled, of course. And the next day, the barber got to work, and there were a dozen preachers waiting at the barber shop for their haircut. We are notoriously cheap. But you know something? God certainly was not. He was willing to pay the entire price, paid, bought and paid for. Do you know that's why I don't fret about my self-esteem? I don't sit around and I don't go to the bookstore and try to find books at Books A Million or Barnes & Noble on self-worth. I'm just a lowly, rotten, helpless sinner who knows how much God paid for my redemption. There's no room for pride in that great truth, because he paid just as much for Brother Remo's redemption, Brother Sam's redemption, Brother Terry's redemption. The important thing is, beloved, God paid the price, and he paid it all. He willingly paid it. And since it was according to the riches of his grace, he would have paid more if he had to. You know, we like to evaluate the value of something, an evaluation. We like to see what it's worth before we pay for it. I noticed in the paper this week that Jupiter Beach Resort is offering an Easter brunch today. I also noticed that the price is $42.95 per person. Now, that's $43 a person for one meal. I looked at it and I thought, how can that be worth it? And to convince me, they had the entire menu published. Roast prime rib of beef. This is just today from 10 to 2. Anybody wants to go there, tell them Pastor Blaylock sent you. Maybe they'll give me a certificate. I don't know. Baby lobster tails with butter, shrimp cocktail, catfish, an omelet and egg station, a sushi station. There were, I thought, six different stations. Chicken marsala with mushroom sauce, beef tips and gravy, five cheese lasagna, roasted turkey, grilled salmon, rack of lamb, Mexican feast including tacos, enchiladas, empanadas, and burritos, roasted pork loin, spring season dessert station. You know, some of you, $43 worth of dessert for Brother Sedgwick over there. You know, you can always tell when you hit the carnal ones, the fleshly ones in the church. But I know I looked at the menu and I thought, now $43. I'm not sure I could consume $43 worth of food in one set. Now, I'm willing to try, mind you, give it a shot. But we evaluate things. When I said the price a moment ago, somebody went, oh. Others, you went, well, that sounds really good. I'm gonna drop it. I'm going. We evaluate something. We look at the price and we determine if it's worth it for us. Think about this for a moment. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Jesus didn't die for you after or because you cleaned up your life. It's an amazing thought, but God looked down at us. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And God looked at you and God determined that your soul would be worth the cost of the absolute highest price in his evaluation. You were worth it. The price of redemption. It brings us then to the second important word and point in the text, and that is number two, the purpose. The price and the purpose. Do you know, according to verse 9, the reason why God purchased you, aside from his great love for you, is that you then would live according to his good pleasure and his will. That's what the last line of verse 9 says, which he hath purposed in himself. But then God continues this truth and he summarizes it. You'll notice in verse 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In other words, God saved you. And God wants to save others of you in this room right now so that your life would have an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose that is so glorious that it pleases and exalts the Creator of the universe. What is the last line of verse 14? The purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You know, when I was in graduate program many years ago, I had to read and study several tedious, pretty boring books on psychology. But I can tell you that the one thing, in fact, maybe the only thing that all of these books agreed upon is the fact that the human soul has essentially two fundamental needs. One, to be loved. And number two, to have a purpose. Well, guess what, ladies and gentlemen? Ever since the Lord Jesus bought and redeemed me, I've gotten both of those covered for all of eternity. And so do you if you're a Christian. The question is he getting what he paid for? He bought you. He paid for you, Christian. Is he getting what he paid for? Have you begun to live under the praise of his glory? Well, you know what? The fact that you're here today shows that at least you've begun. Just don't forget, we'll be here next week as well. God goes with you tomorrow at work. Don't forget, God is with you at school and God is with you on your vacation and sitting in your living room because now you belong to him. Which brings us to the last point in the text, and that is the word possession. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now think about this. The word earnest there, you just read it a moment ago. You know what that means, do you not? God says that he has given to every Christian the seal of the Holy Spirit as the earnest, as the deposit, as the proof, as the evidence that you are his purchased possession. So that, you know, the first time that you did something after Christ, after salvation, that you used to do before Christ, the first time you did something that was clearly wrong, this time you have this convicting, in your heart. You know what that is? That's the presence of God through His Spirit, reminding you that you're not your own, reminding you that you were bought with a price. In the old life, you didn't feel bad about not reading your Bible, not praying, not going to church, or doing certain things, but now you do because the Holy Spirit reminds you that you are not your own. You know, the key to the whole thing is this. The key is for Christians, not only did Christ love and redeem you for eternity, but He redeemed all of you. As they say in the army, lock, stock, and barrel. He bought you. All of you. I remember when I bought Louise's engagement ring and wedding band at Comey's Jewelers in Maryville, Indiana in 1978. Each week on payday, I would go by the store and I would put down $10 or $20, always chipping away at the original cost. And you know, they never did let me take a part of it with me. They didn't say, hey, you've paid 50%, you can go ahead and take the setting and we'll keep the diamond. Nope, it was all or nothing. And I remember after 6 months of going by that great day as a college kid when I paid the last $20 or so. And they stamped on the bill in big red letters, paid in full. Then the ring was mine. Actually, it was hers. It's kind of like the unity candle ceremony when two become one, and then after a few weeks of marriage, you find out which one. Amen. It said, paid in full. And it was then, and only then, that I can take the entire purchase. We said it earlier, and it is true, the Lord Jesus paid the entire price for you, bought and paid for. I was thinking a few weeks ago about the word almost. I mentioned it in church at that time, and how powerful and significant the word almost is in the English language. That one word can either be the source of bitter tears or of great joy, depending on whether you're on the top of the word or looking down from the bottom. The team that will almost win the final four is depressed. The team that almost loses is elated. Satan hates it when a Christian almost does wrong, but he loves it when a Christian almost does right. It's an amazing word. One of the things that we know this morning is that God doesn't almost own us. The Lord Jesus didn't almost pay the price. And He doesn't almost save anyone. And it ought not to be that Christians almost give their all. He paid for our sins. He gave us eternal life. So that, you know what? The question for Christians this morning is this. Is He getting what He paid for? All of you. The question for everybody else, for every single person in this room that does not have forgiveness and redemption and assurance of salvation. The question for you is simple. Will you accept God's payment? Will you receive God's forgiveness? Will you by faith look to Jesus Christ, put your faith in His blood and His resurrection, and be saved today? Verse 19, and we're going to pray. Look at it again. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, that salvation, believing, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Christ is alive. Verse 21 says He's far above principality and power. He's ready to save you. But that salvation, look at chapter 2 across the page in verse 8, says this. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You are saved not by your works. You're saved by His work, His great work of redemption. When He sent His Son to die for your sins, to buy you back, today you must put your faith in His Son, in Christ, in His blood for the forgiveness of sins.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day, and I thank You for this chance to be assembled in this place. Lord, thank You for the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and the debt that has been paid Lord, help us to trust in you, and Lord, lean on you for everything in this life. Lord, dismiss us with your blessings. We give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.